We celebrate the supper that Jesus came together with his disciples and instituted a new ceremony. It was something that nothing like this had existed prior in the Old Testament. There was, we'll explore a little bit of the origin of it. But what Jesus created is something that has been carried on down through the centuries that now we as a church family get to participate in together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the communion. And so I ask you to join with me in prayer one more time. Dear Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we are able to come together, people from different backgrounds, walks of life, different origins, but Lord, we are united in you, just like the group of disciples that were gathered around that table in that day, in that first communion, had different backgrounds and different perspectives, yet they were able to set aside those differences and find unity in you. And so, Lord, we ask for your strength and your spirit to guide us as we celebrate that experience today. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To provide you a little history, and this was something that I learned a year and a half ago when I traveled to Jerusalem, that while Scripture does not tell us the exact location of where the Last Supper took place, Christian tradition actually tells us that it was the home of the disciple John Mark. Now, when I say Christian tradition, what I mean is that nowhere in the Bible does it explicitly state this fact. But through the centuries, the idea has been verbally passed along that this was the case. So you can take it or leave it. In addition, not only do they believe that the disciple John Mark's house, which is the disciple Mark, that they celebrated the Lord's Supper there, but it's also in Christian tradition that after Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives and told the disciples they were to return to the upper room to wait for Pentecost, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, that it was again at this same place, John Mark's house. And so I was able to visit this location, and I say location because the structure itself was not the original structure. If you visit the Middle East, you visit Jerusalem, you know, we read in the Bible and we read these stories and these experiences, and we believe that these places remain pristine for thousands of years and nobody else lived there. But in reality, it couldn't be further from the truth. The people of those places continue to live, and things are destroyed and rebuilt. And oftentimes when they're rebuilt, interestingly enough, they didn't clear the rubble away. They would just sort of tamp it all down and build on top of it. In fact, if you walk the streets of Jerusalem, it's interesting to realize that those streets today are hundreds of feet higher than the original streets Jesus would have walked upon, because Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt numerous times. And so this particular structure, and here's the nice little nameplate that they have, Room of the Last Supper. The first line is Hebrew, the next is Arabic, and then you have English. It says, a hall built in the Middle Ages at a place where, according to Christian tradition, Jesus partook of the Passover meal with his disciples just before the crucifixion. So this structure is built in the Middle Ages. They would not have been meeting in this structure, but the location is believed to be the place where they would have celebrated the Last Supper. And this is the interior of the room. And on this travel, we traveled with a number of other pastors, and I met the interim pastor, Pastor Mark Bevan, who recently passed away. He was your interim pastor. He was on this trip with us as well, and so in these pictures you might be able to find him. Let's dive into the origin of the Lord's Supper, and we'll begin in Matthew chapter 26, which is our scripture reading. It says, now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now the Passover is one of seven different ceremonies or festivals that the Jewish people celebrated throughout the year. These were holidays or holy days. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was connected with the Passover. And so they were coming together to celebrate the Passover. This is really the origin of the Last Supper, of the communion. The question is, what is the Passover? Well, it's a really significant event. It's not just this dry festival. It's a significant event in their history, but it's also a significant event looking forward to their future. See, the Passover commemorated their freedom and their delivery from Egypt. When they were 430 years as slaves in Egypt, and God spoke to Moses up on that mountain through the burning bush, he said, I want you to go and I want you to deliver my people from Egypt. And so Moses faithfully went and spoke to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so God unleashed 10 plagues upon Egypt. The 10th and final one was the plague, which was the death of the firstborn. And so before that plague fell upon Egypt, God told his people, I want you to take a lamb that is perfect, without blemish, and I want you to sacrifice this lamb. And I want you to mark the doorposts of your home with the blood of the lamb. And when this 10th and final plague is poured out over Egypt, the angel of death will come to a home, and when he does not see the blood, he will pass through that home and visit death upon the firstborn. But when he comes to a home that the blood is on the doorpost, instead of passing through, the angel of death instead passes over, and the life of the firstborn inside is spared. And thus, at the end of this experience, all of Egypt was in mourning because their firstborn had been slaughtered, but the firstborn of Egypt was of Israel was preserved, and thus Pharaoh released them the next day. So they would celebrate this Passover ceremony in which they sacrificed a lamb that reminded them that in their history their people had been slaves, but through the blood of the lamb they had not only been delivered, but they had been protected and saved. And of course we know the economy of Israel was that the whole sanctuary service was foreshadowing what the Messiah was going to do. It was telling us about salvation. The lamb, the animal sacrifice, was symbolizing the Messiah and what he would do. He would come, give up his life for us, and he would become that bloody lamb that would mark the doorposts of our lives and cause the angel of eternal death to pass over our lives and preserve us and keep us safe. So the Passover was a special ceremony commemorating their historical deliverance from Egypt, but it was also looking forward to the fulfillment when the Messiah would offer himself as the true Lamb of God sacrifice. And so this is what they were coming to celebrate. The disciples were going to be sitting at the Passover service with the true Lamb of God. And they came and prepared the Passover. It said, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Now, it's interesting, we certainly know the culprit who he was referring to, that Judas had paid 12 pieces of silver and was to betray him, that the plans were already laid out. And so Judas knew who he was referring to. Yet the other disciples are conscientious enough to ask the question, Lord, is it I? Now, of course, they had not actively participated in betraying him. They didn't even know what Judas was going to do. So why would they bother to ask the question, Lord, is it I? And I think that maybe it has to do with the fact that when we come before God, and especially moments like this, that we have to be conscientious enough to stand before God and say, Lord, is there something in my life that you need to address? Is there something I need to do? And ask for forgiveness or straighten things out. Whatever it may need to be done, it's a growth process that all of us experience. We don't ever, unfortunately, get to the point where we're like, you know, I made it across the Christian finish line. I'm good. I don't have to ask for forgiveness ever again. I'll never mess up. I'll never, right? It's a process where we have to keep our relationship with Jesus strong, and we have to be open to him. And so I see the disciples sitting here in this room thinking to themselves, well, clearly they had not taken an active part in betraying him. But is Jesus telling us something we don't fully understand? Something we don't even see about ourselves that needs to be addressed? Lord, is it I? Have I done something? And I think it's a positive attitude to have as we come before the communion, to just be open in our relationship with God. Not to be fearful. It's not about being chastised. You know, it's about growing. It's about God helping us to become better, to become more like Him, to reflect His character. And we all have areas that we've stumbled and failed. And so it's an opportunity to just spend some time with God and to be open. Jesus answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had he not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, had laid the plan out, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. So Judas addresses Jesus, and Jesus lets him know, "Yes, I know it is you." In another passage, he tells him, "Go and do what you've prepared to do." And so Judas leaves. And it's interesting, Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus is not blind. The disciples are. They don't fully understand what's taking place here, but Jesus knows full well what he's heading into. And yet he still has the calmness and the reserve to sit down with them and take this special moment, this opportunity, to take this meal that they're eating, the bread and the juice, the oinos, and to create a commemorative moment, because the disciples really don't understand what's about to take place. You know, they have this prior understanding of the theory that Jesus as the Messiah is going to be a military conqueror. So they think they're going to have this meal, they're going to go out, Jesus is going to be crowned, and they're going to take over the world. They don't understand what's really going to happen. Their Lord is going to be crucified. They're going to be in doubt of everything that they've been doing for that last 3.5 years. That they will, in a sense, betray him, abandon him. They don't get that. They don't understand that. And Jesus knows all of that is coming for them. But he wants them to be able to look back on this experience and realize they were at the first Last Supper together. They were at this momentous event where the true Lamb of God, the focus of the Passover ceremony, he was sitting with them. And then he gives them something special they can carry forward. And they can look back on, do you realize what was about to take place that night? What was about to take place in the aftermath? And we were there. And he wants us to share this with those who come after. And so after Judas leaves, it says Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. Jesus takes this bread, the bread that they were going to eat for the meal, and he tears it. You know, a visceral tear. Breaks the bread to pass it around. He says, "This symbolizes my body that's going to be torn. It's going to be broken for you. And I want you to remember this. I want you to eat of it." And this oinos, this fruit of the grape, wine, as we translate it, but the biblical word oinos simply just means fruit of the grape. It can mean fermented or unfermented, grape juice or fermented alcohol. We believe as Seventh-day Adventists it was the unfermented, sweet juice of the grape that Jesus chose to represent himself. But he takes that juice and he said, "This represents my spilled blood, the blood of the new covenant that is going to change everything, that's going to seal God's plan from the beginning to accomplish salvation for all of mankind." He said, "I want you to eat of this bread, and I want you to drink of this juice, and I want you to make it a part of you. I want you to understand this is what Jesus himself has done for your sake. We come together as a community to celebrate this, but in the end, it's about you and Jesus. He has done these things for each and every one of us. You're not coming to take the communion as a church. You are coming to take the communion one-on-one with Jesus. His death is for your sins, for you to have this moment to realize what he has done for you personally in this life, how he has affected you, how he has led you, how he has picked you up. This is about your moment with him. And so that's why I think Jesus made it so personal. And he takes this bread, says, this is my body. I want you to eat it. This is my blood. I want you to drink it. I want you to remember what he has done is for you personally. And so that's what we get to celebrate today. Yes, as a community, but all of us as individuals before God, recognizing what he has done. And so normally we would do a foot washing, but for the sake of the COVID-19 restrictions, we are going to hold off on that. But we will take part in the communion. And so I want to encourage all of us, we're going to have sort of a time for reflection. I am going to walk down. Normally we would do the foot washing, but I am going to walk out. We're going to collect ourselves for a few minutes, and I invite you to take an opportunity to collect yourself, to spend some quiet time with God, just quietly reflecting, meditating on your relationship with God. So we find ourselves gathered here as Jesus and his disciples would have gathered. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. And he took the juice and he blessed it and passed it around. And so likewise, we will also have a blessing upon the bread and upon the juice. At this time, Saeed will have a blessing for the bread. And we will pass that emblem out.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we partake on taking on the bread, let us remember, Lord, the words of Jesus. He said that this bread is his body, not a literal, but a symbol of his body, Lord, that was shed for us. And Lord, guide us in our walk that we may continue to keep sacrifice of Jesus in our hearts, that we may realize the ultimate sacrifice that he laid for us, and that it may continue to transform us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are a family here. And so no need to apologize. We're just celebrating this together. And the formalism and the masks is a challenge we're all wrestling with. But we remember the event. And Jesus took this bread and he broke it and he blessed it. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat it. Jesus had the blessing for the juice, and I will have the prayer for that in this moment. Dear Father, we ask for a blessing upon this juice. Lord, this fruit of the grape, the oinos, we know it is symbolic of the blood that was spilled, the sweet, pure, unfermented, unspoiled juice of the grape. The sweetness reminds us of the sweetness of the salvation that we receive at your hands through your sacrifice. And so, Lord, as we drink of this nectar, Lord, we ask that you would fill our hearts and remind us of the power of your blood in our life to accomplish incredible things. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, this juice represents my blood of the new covenant. Drink it, all of you. Dear Father, Lord, bless our lives. Send us forth with your life and your death living in our hearts. Let us reflect your character to each and every person we come in contact with. Help us to grow to be more like you each and every day, every minute. These things we pray in Jesus' name.